We're going to carry on with, actually, we're not carrying on with anything. Last week, we ended First Things First. And then this week, I told you we were going to be doing the Wonder Women series. And so I know there's some disappointed women in the house. Someone who brought all their friends, like, oh, me and my girlfriends were coming to be Wonder Women. Sorry. Next week, you can be Wonder. This week, you're Wonder Women too. But next week, you can be Wonder Women again. Okay? But I felt like we needed to shift gears a little bit and simply talk about what's going on today with baptism. Simply talk about this idea of I have decided. And it's been stirring up in my heart. I've been excited all week. And this day has just felt like a culmination of this week coming together. And people are just pumped to be here at church today. It's fun. It's fun to be part of it. But it's funny what a decision can do for you. I went swimming yesterday at the Comox Valley Rec Center. I don't know what, the swimming pool anyways. Anyone been to that swimming pool? Some swimmers in the house? So we took our whole family, little Nola, this was her first time going in a pool. And she had, it's funny, little babies always have tutus on their bathing suits. And so she's in her little tutu bathing suit, and she's so cold her arms are turning purple. But anyways, it was a fun time. And we've been there before. Our kids have been in swimming lessons there. But one time we went not long ago, my daughter Isabella, my five-year-old, looked up. Right when she walked in, you could tell she sort of looked up at the water slide. I don't know if you've seen the water slide, but she sort of looked up like this. She goes, "Daddy, what's that?" I said, "Well, that's a water slide. Do you want to go on it?" No. No chance. Not interested, Dad. Let's go swim. And eventually, as we were swimming, she kept looking back at the water slide and kind of wondering, should I ask again? Should I think? So eventually I said, "Hey, I don't even know if you're allowed to go on the water slide. Let's go check." And so I went up to the lifeguard, said, "Hey, can I take her down the water slide?" They said, "No, you can't go with her." I said, "Oh, okay, we can't go with her." But she said, "You can go and see if she's tall enough." So I walk over to the thing. I'm thinking, she's not going to be tall enough. Well, she's tall enough. And I said, "Izzy, you're tall enough. Like, you could go on the slide if you want." And she's like, "I could? Yeah, you could. Do you want to?" "No." "No. Hard pass. Definitely not, Dad. I'm not interested at all." And so I'm like, okay, well, we keep swimming. And she just sort of, there's this something in her that wanted to get on that water slide, but she wouldn't make the decision. She wouldn't go for it. She wouldn't jump down that water slide. And I'm thinking, she's kind of missing out. I bet she's going to have a lot of fun. I bet she'd love this, but she's choosing not to. So, okay, that's up to her. We'll just not do it, I guess, at this point. And so we left, and yesterday we went back again with the whole family, and same things going on. She's walking through, sort of looking up there, seeing kids coming down the slide, laughing and smiling, and isn't this a jolly old time? And I said, "So Iz, look at that, yeah. Do you want to go on that?" She's like, "No." I said, "It looks fun and hearty." He goes, "I want to go on that, Dad." And he's like, we put him up to the thing, and he's about like 5 feet too short to go on the thing. But eventually we're swimming around, and we're just playing. And all of a sudden, Izzy, I don't know what came over her. I don't know what happened, but she's like, swims over to me in her life jacket and says, "Dad, yeah, I want to go on the water slide." I'm like, "Let's go. Come on." And so we start going, and I'm thinking at some point she's going to decide not to do this, right? So I say, "Okay, first we got to take off your life jacket. Are you sure you want to do it? Because if I take this off, we'll have to put it back on." Yeah, I'm going, Dad." So I unbuckle, do all this stuff, and then we start walking up the stairs. And I forget, like, you sort of look up at the water slide. It looks fairly high. But when you're walking up the stairs, that's when it starts to look really high. Like, I'm carrying Hardy and walking with Izzy. And Hardy goes, "I can see everything." And I'm like, "Shh, keep it down, son. We're not that high. We're not that high, Iz. You can't see that much, really. You know, see a few people. Those people are short, you know." And as we keep going up and checking the seat, I'm thinking she's going to back out at some point. Well, we get right to the top, and she gets in line. She goes, "Dad, you can go down to the bottom and watch me." I'm like, "What?" So I go down, I'm thinking she's going to be walking down the stairs in a second. All of a sudden, she comes out of the thing, splashing water. She's like, "Ah!" I'm like, Izzy, was it good? I want to do it again. So she runs up. She just starts sprinting up and up and down and up and down and up and over and over. And I'm just like, can't even believe it. Eventually, I'm like, okay, Izzy, I'm freezing out here. If anyone works at the rec center, can you turn up the heat in the main space, please? I'm sitting there like watching my daughter like, okay, this is fun, but let's get back in the water. And so she just kept going and going and just wanted to. But she had to make that decision, didn't she? She had to decide, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. The water slide was there whether she decided to or not. Kids were doing it whether she was deciding to or not. Nothing changed about anything except she wasn't going to experience the water slide until she made the decision to. The water slide was the same experience whether she experienced it or not. But she had to make the decision. I wasn't going to like shove her down. Get down there and see you later. I was just, if you don't want to, you don't have to. If you want to, you have to decide. If you decide, then go. Go do it. Decisions have a crazy way of altering and changing your entire life. One of my favorite pastors is named Mark Batterson, and he's over in Washington, D.C. And he says this line. He says, one decision has the potential to drastically alter your entire life. You're always only one decision away from radically changing your life. Isn't that an interesting concept? One decision can turn your life in a positive direction or a negative direction. One decision can start you moving one way or the other way. One decision can change your 5 years, your 10 years, your 20-year plan. One decision can alter where you're going in life. And sometimes we think that something's just going to happen to us at some point. You know, we want a healthy family life. You know, we want our marriage to be strong, and I know it can happen, and I know it's out there, and there are strong marriages, and I believe it for my life, and I believe it's there, and so I'll just hold on to that. At some point, my marriage is going to be good. Well, sometimes we just have to decide to be the husband or wife that we need to be, whether or not our husband or wife is being what they need to be. You know, sometimes with finances, I just want these finances to happen in my life, and I just want to have this type of house or this type of job or this. And we sit there and we wait and we spend poorly and we do make bad decisions, and then we say, I just don't know why God's not doing it. But we're not deciding. We're not making the right decisions to move in the direction that we feel like we're supposed to go. Today, we're celebrating people who've made decisions to follow Jesus. And there's lots about our faith that sometimes we wait on God. We think, I'll just be a good person. I'll just do some good things, and I'll show up at church, and I'll carry out that kind of life, and that will be good, and it will be great, and God will show up in my life somehow, and he'll empower me, and I'll become a different person because of those things. But you're missing out on faith if your faith is about getting to church and doing good things and it's not about Jesus. Jesus wants relationship with you. It's one decision that changes your life. One decision can drastically alter your whole life. And the decision to follow Jesus is that one decision. It's the biggest decision. A little spoiler for you. At the end of this service, I'm going to say there's baptisms happening. And for some of you, you may feel like you need to get in the water and you haven't planned it with us yet. You can. You can. At the end of the service, you can. So I'm just going to throw that out there, prime the pump a little bit, see what happens. In Scripture, there's one story especially that came to mind for me about this kind of idea that I want some good things to happen for me. I want fulfillment to happen in my life. I want faith to really make an impact on my life, but I'm not willing to make a decision to take it up myself. It's in Mark 10:17-31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is an interesting space that we're in here. The title for this is The Rich Young Ruler. We've got this young, rich, powerful person, and Jesus is just walking down the road, and this guy throws himself on his knees before Jesus and says, "Hey, I need to know, what do I need to do for eternal life? I need to know, what is it that I don't have that I need? I feel like there's something I don't have. I feel like there's something I need. And I just want to know, what is it that I need? He said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Right away, Jesus kind of gets this guy on what the guy is probably thinking. The guy's coming to him and just wanting to hear, you just be a good guy. Be a good person. Do the right things. And then you'll be good. So he says, hey, good teacher, you're good, I'm good, we're good, let's be good together. And Jesus said, don't call me good. This is about God. This isn't about you being good. It's not about me being good. This is about God. How's your relationship with him? How's your soul? How are you before him? So why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud and honor your mother and father. He says, teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. All of these rules, all of these things I have done forever. But here I am on my knees before you. What am I supposed to do? There's still something missing. There's still something going on. Yeah, I get what you're saying. Do all the right things. And Jesus just kind of says, you just do those things. You're not ready. Your heart's not ready. You're just trying to figure out what are the right steps to be religious and the right steps to gain something that you need. I'm not interested in giving you something and you give me something. We'll have a nice transaction. I'm interested in a relationship with you. And so he's on his knees before him and Jesus says, you just do all the things that you've always done. He says, I've always done them. What am I still missing? There's something in my heart that I'm still missing. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Isn't that interesting? He says, the thing you lack is the thing you have too much of. What a incredible thing that Jesus just did there. The thing you lack is what you're actually not willing to give up. Your lack is not what you don't have, it's what you won't give. Jesus, I just want eternal life. I have whatever you need, whatever it costs me, I have it. I'll give you a little bit of money, I'll give you a little bit of good behavior, I'll go to church, I'll do all these things, I'll add all of those things to my life. And he says, your lack is not what you won't add to your life. Your lack is what you won't give up, what you won't give to me, what you won't allow me to have. Because he says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At that point, come follow me. This is what it's all about. I have decided to follow Jesus. I sort of have an idea that we might be singing that song in a little bit. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's what it's all about. No turning back. No turning back. This is a classic song that's been sung over and over in many churches. I have decided to follow Jesus. I wonder how many times we've sung that song and not actually meant the words. I have decided to go to church. You know, that's not what it is. I have decided to follow my parents' traditional religion. I have decided to be a nice person. None of those. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to walk after his plan for me. I've decided that my plan for my life is actually not good enough. I have decided that walking in his direction is where I should go. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene and started baptizing people before Jesus showed up, his one message was, the kingdom of heaven is coming near. What God is coming near, is drawing near. Repent and be baptized. Repent and turn from your ways. That doesn't repent. Sometimes we think it just means, oh, I just asked God to take away my sins. Repentance is about the idea of I was following this life. I was following my plans and my future and my direction. I was following all these things, and it's time for me to turn and follow God's plan for my life. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to give him my will. I have decided to give him my direction in life, and that's what this is all about. I have decided to follow Jesus. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" What? We always thought it was the rich. We always thought it was the people who've really got it all together. We thought it was the perfect in society, the most beautiful. We thought it was the ones who had the nicest clothes and the nicest hairdos and looked always really good and had the best families and had kids that lined up in a row and walked nicely and everything was good. They made the best meals and all that stuff. Who then, if it's not him, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man..." In other words, our good works, our efforts, all that we do with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up. Ding, ding, ding. I love Peter's light bulb moments because he's so not a light bulb kind of guy other times. He's like, "Oh, hey, I hear what Jesus is saying," because like I'm not that rich or famous or anything like that. He says, "Hey, we have left everything to follow you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus said, 3 things are going to come to you if you'll decide to follow me. One, whatever you give up, I can give it back. Don't think that I'm limited, that you give something up and then you're never going to have it again. I can give back. I can restore you. I can restore whatever has been taken from you or whatever you've given up. If you need it or you want it or it's beneficial to your life, I can restore it back to you. 2, you're going to be persecuted. What does that mean? People aren't going to get the decision that you make. I have decided to follow Jesus. Why would you follow Jesus? Why would you give up that thing? Why would you give up that job? Why would you try to be pure in this culture? It doesn't matter, does it? Why would you do that? It doesn't make sense. You're weird. It's just going to happen. Persecution. He says the last thing you'll get is eternal life. It's eternal life. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided there's nothing in the way for me. I have decided that I will take steps to get to know him more. I have decided that even though I'm imperfect, I will discover him. I have decided that I won't let my imperfections keep me from discovering Jesus, because he's not looking for the perfect. In fact, he came for those who knew they were imperfect. I have decided. I was drawn to a book that I read a while back today. Or this week, I mean, and it's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It's a book by a guy named Nabil Qureshi. I bet I say his name wrong, but that's what I'm trying for, that name, Nabil Qureshi. Anyways, he wrote this book. It's an autobiography about he grew up in a Muslim home and very devout family, a good family in many ways. But very devout to this faith, and he was very strong on it. He had all the reasons why Christianity was wrong and his faith was right, and all of this stuff, he just knew it all. Well, he went to university, and he met this Christian guy who was also at university with him, and they became friends. They started chatting and getting to know each other, and eventually he found out he was a Christian, and they started having these debates. They started getting together, and like good intellectuals do, they just started trying to discover who was right. Was Islam or Christianity? What's the correct one here? And so they walked this through for a long time. Eventually, this guy came to a point where logically he had decided, yeah, Christianity is the right faith. He said, I decided Jesus, yes, was God. He did come. He did die. He did rise from the dead. He actually believed that logically. But then he said, God, I can't decide anything based on that. My logic is not enough. You need to reveal yourself to me. It was pretty amazing that this guy would say that. And so he started asking for visions and dreams, and he had a vision, he had a dream. Sorry, I'm spoiling the book if you're going to read it. But eventually he said, we're going to pick up where he's had a dream, but he's going to ask for one more. Here's what it is. I sat on the dream for another 2 months. Each day, the devil's advocate in my mind growing louder and louder. Could I really hinge my life and eternal destiny on a dream? Just one dream? And that dream so symbolic that I needed Ibn Sirin or Joseph to interpret it for me. Perhaps I interpreted the dream in favor of Christianity because subconsciously I wanted Christianity to be true. Or perhaps I wanted Islam to subconsciously be true, so Shaitan was trying his best to trick me into damnation. Like the vision in the hotel room, the dream was just so ambiguous that I could imagine explaining it in a variety of ways. In fact, that is what happened. I shared the dream with Amy, who told me she did not know exactly how all the symbols fit together, but it was a sign from Allah that ought to confirm my confidence in Islam. When I shared the vision and dreams with David, that's his Christian friend, he said there was no doubt that the dream pointed me to Christianity. All these thoughts mixed in my head, and I did not dare ask God for another dream or vision. In my heart, I knew he had given me one of each, but I was too broken to be sure of what he meant. The opposing forces, the uncertainty, and the potential costs almost paralyzed me. Almost. I remembered what David had said about the Joseph in the New Testament. God had given him clear instructions through dreams. That was what I needed. And surely if God wanted to guide me, a broken skeptic, he would know that I needed more. Three, I said to myself. Allah likes odd numbers and the Christian God is triune. Why not ask for three dreams? So I returned to Allah in prayer with a very specific request. Interesting how he would pray in this book. He said, I don't know who you are. If you're Allah, if you're Jesus, I don't know. Just show it to me. I'm just praying to whoever the right God is and then show me who you are. Amazing journey that he walked through. On the morning of March 11, 2005, I had a new dream to scrawl onto paper. I am standing at the entrance of a narrow doorway that is built into a wall of brick. I am not in the doorway, but just in front of it. The doorway is an arch. I would say the doorway is about 7.5 feet tall, with about 6.5 feet of its sides being straight up from the ground, and there's a 1 foot arch part on the top capping it off. The doorway is slightly less than 3 feet wide and about 3 or 4 feet deep, all brick. It leads into a room where many people are sitting at tables that have fancy and good food on them. I think I remember salads, but I'm not sure. By the way, when I think of fancy and good foods, salad's not the first on my... I picture something different in heaven, but we'll see. They were not eating, but they were all ready to eat, and they were all looking to my left as if waiting for a speaker before the banquet. One of the people at the other side of the door just inside the room is David Wood. I'm unable to walk into the room because David is occupying the other threshold of the doorway. He is sitting at a table and is looking to my left. I asked him, I thought we were going to eat together. And he said, without removing his eyes from the front of the room, you never responded. When I woke up from the dream, I immediately had an interpretation. The room was heaven. The feast was a feast in the kingdom of heaven, and it was a wedding feast of sorts. In order to get into the room, I had to respond to David's invitation. If there was one thing I did not get about the dream, it was the door. It was the most dramatic symbol in the dream, but what did it mean? Why was it the most vivid image, and why was it so narrow? By this time, Amy was becoming suspicious of my questions about dreams, and since this one had David in it, there was no way I could ask her what she thought it meant. I called David, though, to see what he thought. Nabil, he responded, this dream is so clear it doesn't need to be interpreted. His words immediately reminded me of what I had prayed to God a few days earlier. Asking for more, he told me to read Luke 13:22. Instead of Abba's King James Version, I turned to a study Bible that David had given me the previous year as a gift. I had never even opened it until this point. It was a Zondervan NIV study Bible. When I arrived at the passage, in big bold letters, the section heading read, The Narrow Door. My heart skipped a beat. I'd never seen this section in the Bible before. I carefully read it and reread it. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God." I stopped reading. I put the Bible down. I was overwhelmed. God had given me a dream that was so clear that I did not need to interpret it. The interpretation had been recorded in the Bible 2,000 years ago. The narrow door was the door to salvation. Jesus was telling me to make every effort to enter it, and I knew from the dream that I needed to respond to David's invitation in order to enter and take my place at the feast of the kingdom of heaven. If I did not enter, I would be left standing outside asking to come in. That is where I stood, just outside the narrow door of salvation, wondering why I had not been let in. Thankfully, the owner had not yet come to close the door. There was now no question left. I knew what I had to do. I had to accept the invitation. Christianity is not about being perfect people. It's not about figuring out how to get your life in order and that's it. It's simply about a decision. It's not a decision about does God exist or not. Is he there or not? Today, if you say, "I have decided that God exists," that doesn't really change much in your life or in this world. But if you say, "I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus, I have decided that Jesus is going to lead my life," your life is going to look so drastically different because of that one decision. It's not because you're perfect, not because you've got it all sorted out, not because everything is all lined up, but because Jesus loves you and you're going to do your best to follow his life. If that is your decision, then you become a Christian. When I talk to my daughter about it, she'll say to this is pastoral trash talking, I guess, in our house. Izzy will say, "Hardy, I'm a Christian, but you're not." Hardy's like, "Dad, am I a Christian?" Like, "Hardy, let's just pray that Jesus," you know, he's like, you don't really know what to say to a what we always just say to our kids, we don't say, "Hey, you need to say this prayer and line this thing up." We just say, "Hey, what would it look like to follow Jesus in your life? Are you doing that? Are you interested in doing that? Are you passionate about doing that? Would you like him to take over your decisions? Would you like to give your will over to him or not? Would you like to walk in the path that he's laid before you or not? Because if you do, then you're a Christian. And if you don't, you're not." It doesn't have to do with it. Did you do the right thing, or did you do your dishes, or did you slap your brother upside the head or not? That's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is a decision to say, "I am going to follow this Jesus." And Jesus gives that opportunity to every single person. If you like it. Today you may be here and you may say, "That's me actually. I need to make that decision. I haven't done that before and I'm interested in doing that." I would love to hear about that. I'd love for you to tell us about that and share it on a Connect card. And then today, what happened often throughout Scripture and the New Testament is what we'd see is people would say, "Okay, I believe in Jesus. Now what?" And they would say, "Let's get you baptized." It always happened throughout Scripture. You know, in Acts, Peter all of a sudden is preaching to a bunch of people, and Peter has walked away from Jesus and then come back, and now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to people, and all of these Jews who didn't believe in Jesus and didn't like Jesus and actually had worked hard to get Jesus killed, now Peter's talking to them about Jesus, and it says they're cut to the heart. All of a sudden, their eyes are opened up, and they say to him, "Well, what should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. Be baptized. It followed it right away all the time. There's also this fun moment with a guy named Philip, and he comes up to an Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the Bible. Is everyone sort of trying to figure out what in the world just happened with this Jesus character? He showed up, he came, he died. Now a bunch of people are saying he rose from the dead. Who is this? How does this work? Why did the temple, why did the curtain get split in half? Why was there that earthquake? Why was all these crazy things happen? We better figure out who this is. And so this guy's reading through it, and Philip is told by God, "Just go down this road." He goes down the road, sees this guy reading the Bible, says, "Hey, do you want me to explain that to you? Like, okay, sure. And so he just starts telling him about Jesus. Not about how to live the right life. Not about how to do the right, just telling him about Jesus. And the guy's so moved that he's like, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow this Jesus. And then he looks over there. He says, hey, there's a little pool of water. What's keeping me from being baptized right now? It's just the normal thing. It's not salvation. Baptism is not salvation, but it's the thing that comes. If your heart has been changed by God, sometimes what you need to give up is the idea that you don't need to be baptized. Ah, it doesn't matter if I can get baptized. When I see the excitement that happens in a church when people get baptized, even in this first service, I know that if you are saved, you've given your life to Jesus, you would say you're a Christian, you want to follow him for the rest of your life, you need to get baptized so that all of us can celebrate what God is doing in your life. Even if you've been a Christian for years, you got to get baptized. I really believe that you should. Because it's not about, well, I got saved long ago and so it doesn't really count anymore. This is your testimony. This is the moment of making an altar. It's setting something up and saying, I'll remember the day I got saved, but I'll really remember that day where I got in front of a bunch of people and dunked my head underwater and got splashed, and I'll remember that day. So I think like the Ethiopian eunuch, we maybe should ask, what's keeping us from being baptized? You know, and maybe you say, well, I just don't have the right clothes. There's a guy in like jeans this morning. Those are the right clothes, I guess. I don't know. But hey, look, how about this little shirt, too? We got some more of those. Got some more shirts. If you just need a shirt and you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to wear. If you just need a shirt, we'll get you a shirt. You'll actually look really nice in this one. If you need some shorts, we got a whole free store right across the way. Hey, we got a whole bunch of clothes. You can put on whatever you want. Maybe not whatever you want, but... There's clothes over there. You could jump in. There's shorts that you could find. I lent out some shorts this morning to a guy. I don't know if I'll get them back. I'm not sure. But anyways, we're going to try to figure it out. But if you haven't been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, I really believe you should, even if today is the day you make that decision. There were people this morning that I was saying, really, you want to get baptized? Yeah. Do you follow Jesus? Like, well, I do now. Come on. Isn't that awesome? Like, okay. Well, then get on in here. Let's get you baptized and let's cheer everyone. Let's get everyone else pumped about this. So we have a number of people who have decided to get baptized already, and they're already ready in their shirts, and they're going to get themselves ready. But Pastor Joelle is at the back. She's going to go and meet them in the lobby. When they stand up to head out there, if you're here and you say, I need to get baptized because I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life, I'm going to get in there and make a public declaration of what has already happened in my heart. Not what I hope happens in my heart, but what has already happened in my heart. I want to follow him. If that's you, then why don't you stand up with the people who have already decided, and we're going to give you all a big hand clap. Go ahead and stand up. You can head out toward Pastor Joelle. Come on. Let's cheer on these people. We're going to get baptized today. There's a bunch of people getting baptized today. They've already chosen and some more added to that. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. This is cool. This is fun as a church. Hey? Hey?